chapter 7, verse 34. Luke chapter 7, verse 34. I have been so richly blessed today in the worship experience. I pray you have felt God's presence. It's my hope that I can preach this sermon half as good as the Holy Spirit has preached it to me. Luke chapter 7, verse 34, Jesus is in an exchange with the Pharisees, and he talked about how John the Baptist was rather stiff and very disciplined. They didn't like John the Baptist. And then this is what the Pharisees said about Jesus, and it's going to serve as our preaching platform for today. It says, the Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That last phrase is our preaching material. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. I want to preach again about what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Anybody here got some sin in your life? I got about three people over here. Anybody over here got some sin in your life? I have marvelous news for you. Jesus loves and is a friend to sinners. There was confusion then, and there is confusion now among some about Jesus' relationship with sinners. There are some who present Jesus as the divine sheriff, always looking for sinners to arrest and to punish. And worse than them presenting our Lord as sheriff is that they have appointed themselves as deputies. They are self-appointed helpers of the sheriff. They help Jesus find the sinners and help to condemn them. But I am thankful that when you read the Bible, which I highly recommend, you will discover that Jesus loves sinners. Now, it is true, he will punish you, but that's really not his first choice. When he punishes us, it's normally because we have jammed him in the corner, we have ignored his word and warning. So whom he loveth, he does chasteneth. But he would so much rather that we would just hear and obey the word of the Lord. Now, my norm is to preach a textual sermon. That is, most of what I'm saying is found right there in the text, textual sermon. Today is a topical sermon. About the only thing coming from this text is this topic, this one idea that Jesus is a friend to sinners. And so just walk with me, just walk with me. I'm trying to suggest that we should be thankful for Jesus' friendship. That's the central idea. If you fall asleep, know that's what I was talking about. We should be thankful for Jesus' friendship. Now here's the first thing I want to say. Our friend died to pay for our sin debt. That ought to be on your piece of paper. Our friend died to pay our sin debt. Do you understand that you and I have sin in our lives? We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. And then after we were born, we sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And even now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Everybody sitting up in here, got some sin in their life. And the problem with sin is the wages, the cost, the consequences of sin is death. When there is sin, there must be some death. In the Old Testament, we had so many sheep that died for the sins of humanity. You had bulls dying for the sin of humanity. You had turtle doves dying for the sins of humanity. But in the New Testament, we have a spotless lamb, Jesus, our friend. He died and paid for all of the sin of the world. Now, you all didn't say amen like y'all have as much sin as I know you have. So I'm going to assume you just didn't hear me or you didn't think that was the time to say amen. Let me go back through this area again. I said he died to pay for all of the sins of humanity. That includes what you did last night and what y'all did last month and what y'all did last year. All of that is under the blood. Somebody ought to say, Lord, thank you. He died for our sin. And thus I have what I describe as a repulsive attraction to the cross. I am repulsed and attracted simultaneously to that bloody hill called Calvary. There's a part of me that wants to turn away because it's so gory, it's so vile, it's so bloody. It's nasty up on Calvary. They have beat him all night long. They've made him carry his cross up here. They've nailed him to a cross. They have speared him in his side. They placed a crown of mocking thorns on his head. There's blood everywhere, and I am repulsed. But I'm attracted, because I read that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I am attracted to that cross because I need some of that blood to wash away my sins. I know the answer to the question, what can wash away my sins? I know the answer. The answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a repulsive attraction. I'm conflicted about Calvary because there my friend died, but he died as full payment for my sin. Now, as beautiful as that is, it does you no good until you accept Jesus as your Savior by faith. You have a choice. You can be an immigrant on your way to hell, or you could be a citizen on your way to heaven. That choice is in your hand today. This world is not our home. Like it or not, ready or not, you and I are going to leave here. Now, where we go after here, we have some say-so. We have no say-so about leaving, but we have say-so about what is our next stop. You can accept Jesus as your Savior and be a citizen of that kingdom that's described as having three gates in the east and three gates in the west, 12 gates to the city. Hallelujah. Or you can decide, I don't want to accept Jesus right now and be a citizen of hell. One of the problems of this generation is that we have given so much value to science and reason that we think that those things that defy our ability to explain must by necessity be delegated as some kind of myth. That is, if we don't understand it, we essentially say it must not be much to it. Because all of the important stuff, we know how to explain it. So if we can't explain it, then it's not much to it. And so some of us have put hell in this category. None of us have been to hell and back, so we don't have scientific methodology. We have not been able to observe and verify our data. And so some people have essentially said, well, since I don't believe it and since you can't prove it, then there's no such thing as hell. I wanted you to remember, Reverend told you, hell is hot. And what I dislike about hell is it is eternally hot. As bad as slavery was, 247 years is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. As bad as slavery was, as bad as lynch mobs were, as bad as the KKK were, and some still are, hell is a whole lot worse. And you know, you don't have to believe in hell. You don't have to believe it. What I am telling you, I'm not begging for you to believe in hell. I'm begging you to get right with God. Because if you don't get right with God, whether you believe in hell or not, our friend paid for our sin debt. You ought to take advantage of what he has paid for. He did something else, our friend Jesus. He sent the Holy Spirit. You ought to write that on your paper. Our friend sent the Holy Spirit. Now I want to tell you three P's about the Holy Spirit. Y'all ready? The first one is purpose. The Holy Spirit provides purpose for living. You know, John chapter 16, verse 13 and verse 8, that A portion of the 13th verse of the 16th chapter of John talks about how the Holy Spirit will teach us, he will guide us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us purpose for living. If it were not for the Lord, you may be tempted to think that your purpose in life is to have a whole lot of stuff. And if you did not think it was stuff, you may think purpose of life is to have status. The preacher comes by to tell you, stuff nor status will provide sustained satisfaction. It will not keep you. Not only do we build tolerance to drugs, but we also build tolerance to how satisfied we are with our stuff and our status. Let me put it like this. You buy a beautiful car, and for the first 6 months or so, you keep it sparkling clean. But you discover that everywhere you look, somebody got a car like yours. Isn't that something? And as time rolls on, it becomes less of a bragging chip. And you begin to discover, dog, I got to put gas in this car just like the other one. I got to turn the key in this one just like the other one. I have to get the oil changed. I have to rotate the tires. It began to lose its allure. Stuff will let you down. Status will let you down. Some people think if I could just be the boss, if I could just be the president, if I can just be the manager, if I could just be the whatever status you're looking for, then my life will be all together. But I tell you, these things can let you down. Because the more weighty the status, the title, the more weighty the responsibility. And for the most case, The responsibility is a whole lot heavier than whatever status you get from carrying the title. There was a preacher by the name of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 who was trying to find what is life really all about. And so he went out and he conducted various experiments. He had, I believe I told you on last week, 700 wives and 300 side pieces, concubines. And then he went out and tried laughter for the sake of laughter, discovered nothing was funny. He went out and got drunk, drinking the best of wines, discovered it was vanity, it was meaningless. He decided he wanted to be an intellectual and read all of the books of his day, found it to be empty. But the preacher does not leave us there. He comes to the conclusion, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. He said, let's hear the conclusion of this matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of a person. The Holy Spirit has a way of being the due north of our life. He has a way of helping us see what's really important. He has a way of giving us purpose and direction for living. Let me give you this little illustration. I'll move along to the second P. Mechanics know there's a such thing as standard measurement, and then there are metric measurements. You can have a metric bolt, and you might put a standard wrench on a metric bolt, and it look like you all right. But put a little pressure on it and you'll mess around there and strip the bolt. And if you're not careful, you'll mess up the wrench as well because they really don't fit. You know, that's about how your life is when you're trying to pursue a purpose that God has not sanctioned for you. You might do a little something and it's all right as long as it's easy. But when you got to put some pressure on it, you'll mess around and strip your life, strip your purpose, because metric bolts require metric wrenches. God has a plan for your life, and absolutely nothing else on planet Earth is going to give you sustained satisfaction until you find and line up on God's purpose. And what I'm telling you is the Holy Spirit will help you find your purpose for being on planet Earth. Somebody ought to say, Lord, thank you. But that's not all the Holy Spirit does. He does give us purpose. I'm thankful for that. But he also gives us power. I wish I could get somebody to say power. Yeah, you see, it's good to have purpose, but what good is purpose if you don't have any power to pursue? It's one thing to say, I know I want to get to Atlanta, Georgia, but it's another to have some gas in your car to get you to Atlanta, Georgia. The Holy Spirit does not just give us purpose, but he also gives us power. I heard Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Somebody ought to be able to testify. You ought to be able to look back over your life and see it's been the Holy Spirit who has provided you power. If it were not for the Holy Spirit, there's no telling what would have came out of our mouth. But the Holy Spirit helped us close our mouth at the right time. And then there's been other times when you've opened your mouth. Fear was in your heart, but the Holy Spirit overrode your fear, and before you know it, powerful words were coming out of your person. What I'm telling you is the Holy Spirit can give you power that does not fit under the category of willpower, does not fit under self-discipline. It's a power you can't take any credit for. is power outside of yourself. And then the Holy Spirit provides us not just purpose and power, but he also provides us peace. Can I get somebody to say peace? I heard that the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 14, he's referred to as a counselor. He's referred to as the comforter. Implicit in both ideals is that the Holy Spirit does not always deliver us from bad circumstances. He does not always change bad circumstances. But even when he does not change the circumstance, he can give you peace in the midst of the circumstance. Listen to what Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says about this peace situation. It says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The Holy Spirit can keep your mind right. Now, y'all need to listen real good. You need to listen real good. If your mind is not right, then everything in your life is going to be messed up. You can have a loaf of bread up under both arms, a full tank of gas, no aches, no pains in your body, but if your mind is messed up, if your mind is depressed, if your mind is anxious, if your mind is disturbed, you will spend the whole day complaining and crying about what's going on in your mind in spite of bread on the table, gas in the tank, no aches, no pains in your body. The problem is not in your environment. The problem is in your mind. That's why I shout about the Holy Spirit, because he works on my mind. He can give me a peace that transcends all understanding. Now, y'all know some folk. They don't have two nickels to rub together, but they got peace. Some of y'all are folk that don't have two nickels to rub together. Y'all don't know how y'all gonna get to work in the morning, but you ain't worried about it. The Lord made a way this far, he'll make a way in the morning. If he don't make a way, that means I ain't supposed to go nowhere in the morning. I'm gonna enjoy today. This is a mindset. And what I'm preaching about is that the Holy Spirit can help you with your mind. Even when he don't stop the storms from raging around you, if you let him, he can stop the storm from raging inside you. This Holy Spirit is something. Now let me just throw this in here so you won't leave here always looking for a mysterious, mystic experience. If I just left there and went on and talked about the next part of the sermon, you would think the Holy Spirit only shows up in this mysterious way. You got to hear some voice hollering at you from the clouds or something, a vision, a dream at night. No, sometimes the Holy Spirit ministers to you through people. Sometimes the Holy Spirit ministers to you, gives you guidance, gives you power, gives you peace, gives you joy through people. Now, I got to talk out of both sides of my mouth for a minute. Y'all got a minute? I got to talk about both sides of my mouth for a minute. Out of one side of my mouth, I have to confess, the church has its issues. I wish I could defend us as preachers, but we have our flaws. I wish I could defend all of the officers of the church, but the truth of the matter is we mess up some stuff. I wish I could say the church don't have all those hypocrites. The truth is we got all of those and probably got some more you don't even know about. Church is a trip. And if you came to church for the people, I would probably suggest you ought to keep on shopping. But when you come to church for the Spirit of God, then I would suggest there is a way to look beyond the distractions of people and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I need another illustration right here. You know, when you go to the hospital, you ought not be staring into people's rooms that you didn't go to visit. You don't know those people. If you was laying up in bed, you wouldn't want nobody staring at you like, "Oh, you look all messed up. My God." Just glance and look away. Keep on going where you're going. But when you go to the hospital, you expect to see some sick folk. Don't know what's all wrong with them. I just know this one got a cast on their leg and got it up in the air. I guess something wrong with his leg. This one got some IVs in his arm, so I guess he needs some fluid, something wrong with him, but he's in the hospital. You expect that. I think the problem we have with church is we forget church is hospital. We want church to be museum. That this is supposed to be a place where we remember how saintly all of these people are coming up in here. Reverend came by to tell you this is a hospital. And the only one worthy to be praised is the chief doctor. Somebody ought to say amen over here. Now I know they missed the point. I mean, come on, I know they missed it, but I expected somebody over here to get at least a piece of this. I said, the only one worthy to be praised is the chief physician, the chief doctor. That's who we came here to see. We didn't come here to praise all these little doctors and nurses and the orderlies and the people that's cleaning up, housekeeping. We came here to praise the doctor of the doctor. And the Holy Ghost has a way of showing up in the song service, showing up in the preaching, showing up in the smiling face, the shaking hands. If you could come here and seek the presence of the Lord, you'd be surprised what the Holy Ghost can do through that no good preacher, those no good deacons, those hypocrite members sitting around you. If you would let the Holy Ghost have his way, you would be flabbergasted at what God can do in and through your life. Now you got a choice. You got a choice. You grown. You can do what you want to do. You got a choice. You can keep on coming with your little black book, writing down all of the flaws that you see in people. And I'm telling you now, you better go get some extra paper if you're trying to write down all my flaws. You got one piece of paper, baby? Come on now. You got to go get a notebook if you're trying to write down all of the stuff that's wrong with me, and you want to know all that's wrong with my officers and all that's wrong with my people. Do you see all these people sitting around you? All of us are sinners. And what you can spend your time on is cataloging all of our sins, or you can choose to praise the Lord and trust him to work things out for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. It's really up to you, but I just want to tell you, our friend Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. It's getting a little late. I got to move along here. I told you our friend died and paid for our sin debt. I told you our friend sent the Holy Spirit. Now I want to talk about how our friend is coming back again. I need a minute in this area. Y'all got a minute? Our friend is coming back. I heard 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Listen, would you please? It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be, listen to these last three words, with the Lord. They're shouting stuff there, with the Lord. Now, it would be nice to see some pearly gates and some golden streets. It'd be nice to say what's up to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I got to be with the Lord. I would rather be down here on earth with the Lord than to be up in heaven without the Lord. Wherever sinners go, sinners gonna sin. But what I love about the Lord is he has a way of taking care of his own. Listen, the fact that Jesus is coming back gives me hope that transcends what I see. I'm thankful for what I see in the stock market, but how many of y'all know it'll go back down one day? It's good to see the real estate market is coming back up, but how many of y'all know if you just keep on living, it'll go back down? It's good to feel good today, but keep on having birthdays. How many of y'all know birthdays will make a difference in your body? It's good if things are well in your family, but just keep on having birthdays, and you discover that time brings about a change. But when all of the things of this world prove to be sinking sand, I got a rock that you and I can stand on. It is the promise that Jesus shall return. But I think I ought to tell you this. Not only do we have hope in his return, but you and I ought to get ready for judgment. For when the Lord returns, you and I are going to have to stand and give an account. Now, there is the great white throne judgment. In the book of Revelation, the question there is, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? I pray to God that you have. But those who have accepted Jesus as Savior, we still have a judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. Listen to the reading of God's word. It says, for the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Listen, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Listen, if you are saved, you and I are going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account of what have we done with our lives since we have been saved. If you have been living according to God's word, you will have what is compared to gold, silver, precious stone, and we will have a reward. But if you've been half-stepping, if you haven't been giving God your best in service, or you gave them a little something, you gave them what was convenient to give him, but you've never sacrificed for him, then that may be more like wood, hay, and stubble. The problem with wood, hay, and stubble is when you put it in fire, it burns up. But thank God that our salvation is not in jeopardy. The text clearly says that we shall be saved. Can I give you one more illustration before we land this plane today? In the area of savings, there is this institution called the FDIC. It is designed to ensure that when you put money in the bank, if the bank mess around and crash, this FDIC ensures that you can get the first $100,000 of your money back. Well, when it comes down to the judgment seat of Christ, our principle is our salvation. The wild card is how much interest, return on investment, we gain along life's journey. For some, we have gone all out to serve the Lord. Others have just made a mess out of their life. And let me talk to this latter group who've made a mess of your life. I got good news for you. If you think the FDIC is something, you ought to try my Jesus. Jesus ensures that you can never lose your salvation. But you got to make sure you have chosen him as your Savior. Well, family, that's about the best I can tell you. It's a mean world to live in without having a friend like Jesus on your side. Would y'all mind terribly if I close by just reading the words to this marvelous hymn? The name of the hymn is "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Listen, would you please? It says, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Peace we often forfeit, and what needless pains we bear. It is all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Have y'all heard about this song? The second verse says, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. All you gotta do is take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who along our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Children, you ought to take it to the Lord in prayer. Well, we've come this far. We might as well finish the thing now. The last verse says, "Are we weak and heavy laden, coming with a load of care? Precious, precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise and forsake thee? Don't worry about it, family. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Look what he'll do. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a soul is there. That's all I wanted to tell you. No matter how many friends have come and how many friends have left, can't nobody do you like my Jesus. I need somebody to help me close. Anybody here ever tried my friend? Anybody here ever tried my Jesus? Can anybody here testify that Jesus makes all the difference in your life? Can anybody testify Jesus will give you joy in the time of sorrow, power in the time of weakness, friendship in lonely hours? Ain't God all right? I gotta close, but please just tell somebody Jesus is all right with me. Gonna tell somebody Jesus is all right with me. He may not come when you want him. He may not come the way you want him. But wait on God. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will come. Yes, he will. He will, he will, he will, he will. He will. He will come. And when he comes, he will bring the right stuff. Anybody here can testify. He will bring the right stuff. Joy for your sorrow. Peace for your confusion. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Yes, he will. You ought to hear me loud and clear. It's getting late in the evening. The sun is going down. The last thing in this world you want to do is mess around here and die without Jesus in your life. Jesus has already died and paid for your sin debt. The Holy Spirit wants to come and occupy your life. You got so much more to look forward to than what's happening in the market. Will you get a man? Will you get a woman? You have such a marvelous future if you can just get hooked up with this friend of sinners, this Jesus. The truth is, as much as we would love to have you as a member of Southern, you can make it to heaven without having Southern as your church home. But you can't make it to heaven without this Jesus. And if I was you and had any doubts about the matter, I would come and make very sure that my business is fixed. If you join Southern today and next week decided you want to go down the street, we'll send you with a letter to go wherever you want to go. But any church is better than having no church, as bad as things are in this world. Would you stand The invitation is extended to you. If you know you need the Lord in your life, why don't you come now? Just step out in the aisle and come right now. My brother, my sister, just step out in the aisle and come on right now. If you know it's time to get yourself in church, time to come home, just step out in the aisle and come on right now. No matter how jacked up you think your life is, God loves you and has a marvelous plan for you.
He washed away all my sins.
Southern, encourage those around you. Let them know today is a good day to get right with God. The door is open.
White as snow.
Thinking about it and doing it, it's two separate things. Thinking about it and doing it, it's two separate things. If you know you need to come, come now.
And now I sit at his feet.
Just step out in the aisle and come on right now. You don't have to wait for somebody else. Just come on right now. That's right, baby. That's right. Just step out in the aisle and come on right now. This is your day. What are you waiting on?
Wonderful change.
Thinking about it and doing it. That's two different things. Stop thinking about it and do it. Today's the day. Today may be the last day. The last chance you get. God loves you. Come on in here while you can. Come on. Step out in the aisle and come on.
I'm so glad he changed.
Step out in the aisle and come on. Today's your day. You're not going to find anything better than the Lord. You ought to come.